Well, thanks, Steve and worship team. Well, today we're jumping into Psalm 15, so we're not going in any particular order here. Last week we were in Psalm 34, this week we're in Psalm 15, and the title of our message today is Live Blamelessly. One who has a right heart towards God will do their best to live blamelessly. I should highlight something that Steve has actually already said here. We're going to talk about living blameless and holy lives, pleasing to God, but of course we can't do any of these things in our own power. We need God's help to do any one of these things that we're going to be talking about today. Let me open up with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you once again for your word. Lord, we thank you for how we've just heard you work in Paul's life, how you've rescued him from a life-threatening illness. And we thank you, Lord, for all sorts of stories of others perhaps in this congregation, even around the world, of how you've rescued us in so many different ways. And we praise you for that. Lord, as we turn our attention now to Psalm 15, Living Holy Lives, again, as we just said, we pray that by your strength and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will help us to measure up to all these ways that you're calling us to today. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're in Psalm 15. It's only five verses, so I'm going to actually get you to stand, again, just as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for his word as I read it. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest. Your translation might say usury, but anyways, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent, whoever does these things will never be shaken. You may be seated. So before I jump into the points I have for today, I have four points, but before I get there, I want to help us understand a little bit of the context behind this psalm. Psalm was written by David, and actually before I get there, let me just read to you verse 1 again. Let's start with this question and understand what this question means. The question is, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, and who may live on your holy mountain? So again, this psalm was written by David, and in his time, the temple wasn't built yet. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and between the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, they felt that the Ark of the Covenant and the priests symbolized God's presence among their people. And so this Ark of the Covenant was placed on a hill, and over this Ark of the Covenant on a hill was a tent-like structure. It wasn't an official temple, because as we talked about last week, the temple wasn't built in David's day. Later on, when the temple was built, when people were to come to the temple, which represented God's presence, they would take the time to examine themselves. And so in a similar way, we're taking time to examine ourselves before we approach the presence of God. Now, that being said, I need to highlight a very important difference with the Old Testament and believers today. God doesn't live in a man-made temple. The Bible says, and the New Testament says, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. And if our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, then how much more should we take seriously living holy and blameless lives? And so today we're talking about living blamelessly. And by the way, this phrase, this language about living blamelessly is also talked about in the New Testament when Paul is giving instructions on to what to look for. When you're looking at elders, one of the things he says, depending on your translation, in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1, is that an elder must either be blameless or above reproach. So that's one quality you look for in an elder. And so today, this whole concept of living blamelessly, picture that kind of like as an umbrella or a summary statement that kind of summarizes all the rest of the points that we're making today. So there's four points under this umbrella of living blamelessly. And I'm just going to share with you what those points are now, and I'll talk about each one by one. So the first one is to speak the truth. Someone who lives blamelessly will speak the truth. Number two, do not slander, they will not slander. Number three, honor those who fear God. And number four, be fair and just. So let's talk about the first one, speak the truth. I discovered an interesting cultural phrase this past week. This text in Psalm 15, it says to speak the truth from the heart. And from us here sitting in Canada 2017, okay, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But if you go back three chapters prior to this one in Psalm 12, verse 2, the psalmist is speaking about an unfaithful person in a very negative way. And he says that an unfaithful person has a double heart. The original language, I'm not an original language expert, but if you're reading the original language, it says the unfaithful person has a heart. And that's a bad thing. And so the King James translates a little bit more literally when he says that the unfaithful person has a double heart. In other words, it's someone who, who might speak with deception or flattery, or perhaps they're one who speak without integrity, or perhaps they say one thing and do another. They have mixed motives. The NLT and the NIV will simply translate it as deceptive hearts because we don't really understand the cultural double heart phrase. Now, on the other hand, one who speaks the truth from the heart is one who speaks with integrity, with honesty, with pure motives. They keep their word. And so God calls us to speak the truth from the heart. What does Jesus say about the matter? A couple of his words in Luke 6, verse 45. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. He also said in Matthew 15, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from where? The heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. And so God wants us to speak the truth from the heart with integrity and honesty. There's a story of two students in university, and they were in some kind of a science program, and they were in some kind of a chemistry course. I think it was called organic chemistry, whatever that is. And and so they were totally acing this class. They were getting straight A's throughout this whole program in this particular class, and they felt so confident that when the final exam came around, they decided to party like there was no tomorrow the night before. Unfortunately, the next day rolled around and they slept through their exam. So they went to go to the professor, and instead of telling the truth, they decided to tell a lie. And so they said, "Professor, man, you please got to have mercy on us. Last night we actually went and visited a sick friend of ours, and we were coming back this morning, and our tires, man, they're such a poor quality tire. One of our tires blew, and we were stranded on the side of the road, and we had to hitchhike, and we just got here now. Can you please have mercy on us? Can you give us another chance to take the test?" The professor says, "Sure, I'll give you another shot." And so he puts these two students in two separate classrooms. He gives them their respective exams, and they have the same exam. Page one, question one, a very simple chemistry-related organic chemistry question. They nail it. And then they flip the page to page two, question two, which only says this, "Which tire?" Question mark. It takes a second to get. Ask your neighbor if you don't get it. Mm-hmm. 25%, yeah. I kind of wonder if he should have asked for their make and model. But anyways, of the car that picked them up. Anyways, even though this story is a bit humorous, I wonder how many of us actually do this kind of thing. For example, when you go to the restaurant and you get your bill, the waitress brings your bill, and you look at your bill, and you notice there's a drink that's missing, or an appetizer she forgot to charge you, or maybe dessert she just forgot to charge you for something. Do you pay the bill and run, or do you tell her, "Oh, you forgot to add something. You should add that to my bill"? Or when a police officer pulls you over, and you know how fast you were going, and he asks you, "Do you know how fast you were going?" Do you intentionally fudge the numbers, or do you speak the truth? Excuse me. Or what about those of us who are employers? and we have employees. Are we upfront and honest with employees upfront, or do we dangle things over their heads in the hopes that they perform, and we just know we're never going to give them these things that we say we're going to give them, and we don't follow through with our promises or what we said we were going to do? Are we people who keep our word? Do we have mixed motives? And a part of what it means to speak the truth as well is to keep our word. And as the text says, even when it hurts. So are we people who keep our word? Steve gave me an example last week. We're on a walk, walking our dogs, and he says, I put a fridge on Craigslist, and someone told me they were interested in the fridge. And so we set a date and time for this person to come and look at the fridge. And he spent a couple hours putting a lot of elbow grease cleaning this fridge. Well, this date and time came and left, and the person never showed up. I think he tried to arrange another time for them to come. This exact same thing happened. They didn't keep their word when they said they were going to be there. So that's a very simple example. But do we keep our word in the very simple and little things in life as well as the big things in life? Now, whatever the case, speaking the truth with integrity is important to God. And if we recognize that maybe we need to change in this area, you should know that it's not just a matter of changing your words or what comes out of your mouth. We talked a lot in this point already that this is a heart issue. And if we need to improve in this area, we need to ask God to change our hearts. What's the second point? The second point is, do not slander. For those of us who don't know what slander is, Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines slander as this: evil, malicious talk intended to damage or destroy another person. Evil, malicious talk intended to damage or destroy another person. Now, we can find slander in all sorts of categories in life, and I'm sure you can find it in the cutthroat business world. Last year, I don't know how long ago it was, but I'm going to assume it was about a year ago. If you were to drive up McMillan, north of McMillan, and stop at McKee, there was a sign there that said something to the effect, it was a homemade sign, like spray painted on a board, and it said something along the lines of, "Tradespeople beware, such and such a specific company," which I can't remember, "does not pay." Do you guys remember seeing that sign? Anyone here remember seeing that sign? I got a couple of nods, maybe. Anyways, that person, for whatever reason, felt they weren't paid. For whatever reason, they felt ripped off, and they wanted to tell the world about it. And I've heard of stories of people, even in our own church, who had to think of very creative ways to receive payment from customers and clients who had the reputation for not paying up. Now, if you have been wronged in the business world, I think it's very appropriate for you to share your case to someone so it can get resolved. But I think the problem lies when you have some businesses that are slandering other businesses just for the sake of getting a competitive edge. For example, I'm not putting Home Depot down or West Coast Appliances. I've shopped at both places. They're both wonderful businesses. But I'm just saying, what if I were to walk into Home Depot and I were to say, "Hey, listen, I want to buy a laundry pair today." And then I would tell them, "Hey, I'm going to check out West Coast Appliances across the street." And then all of a sudden, the salesperson at Home Depot says, "Oh, those people at West Coast Appliances, they're a bunch of shady people. And they have low quality appliances, even though they sell the exact same appliance." But this kind of thing, it happens. It happens in the business world where people just throw people under the bus just because they want to get a deal. And it's not good. It's slanderous, and God's not pleased with that. Or we also see slander in politics. I gotta tell you, man, I hear lots of snickering. It drives me crazy. It drives me crazy when even politicians do it to each other. They take, there's one politician who may have given a half-hour speech, and they take a five-second clip from this half-hour speech, they twist it out of the context and make this person seem to be like a dictator. And there's all these negative attack ads. It drives me nuts. I wish there was a higher level of maturity and respect amongst our politicians. Common people are just as guilty. I can't believe how many average Joes will slander our politicians. We also see slander take place among family. Oops, excuse me. Sometimes things are said behind people's back that are critical, they're unfair, they're mean, they're belittling, and they can bring each other down. And this can be a cause for great hurt in family because family is expected to be a place of safety. And I don't want to throw my own family under the bus, but I know this has been a challenge in some of my extended family. And I've even got caught in the midst of this too. And then I feel guilty and bad that I said something bad about someone else. And there have been a few times in my life where I've talked to my extended family and said, listen, guys, we got to stop talking critically behind each other's backs. It's not a good thing. It's not right. It's not fair. Sometimes slander can happen under the guise of Christian care. For example, we have someone, person A, who goes to person B and says, hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. And person A says, why? And person B says, so-and-so, they're in a rocky marriage. And their children are nightmares. And their house is a mess. And instead of a prayer session, it turns into a gossip session. And that's not good. I had a friend in Bible college who, in social settings, what he would do is he would be very sarcastic and belittling to people in social settings. And at first, people would laugh and ha-ha, whatever, not take it too personally. But he would do it over and over and over again with every person that he interacted with. And I just felt led one day just to have an awkward conversation with him. And it was so many years ago that I can't remember exactly what I said. But I remember approaching him and saying, listen, so-and-so, I know you're trying to have fun and stuff, but you just need to know that your words are actually hurting people. It's too much. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I just encouraged him to change. And I discovered later on that he did take those words seriously because I noticed a very significant difference in the way he interacted with others. But it's amazing how many people will slander others. And it's amazing in particular how many people will slander others over social media and things like Facebook. I'm dumbfounded at the disrespect that people have towards loved ones, parents, teachers, government officials over Facebook. It's as if you can spew any vile thing you want on social media and you can get away with it. We need to be different. What did Jesus say about slander? He said, Matthew 5:22, he said, but I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. I'm just reading that verse, and man, you look on Facebook, there are people who have called other people crazier things than idiot. Matthew 12:36 says, Jesus is still speaking, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. And so I think there needs to be a higher level of respect that we have for those around us, whether it's leaders, government, teachers, parents, friends, family, and so on. And of course, the opposite of slander is to encourage. And so if you ever attempted to slander someone, maybe take a moment and just say, instead of slandering this person, let me say something positive or encouraging about this person. Or at least let me take the time to actually pray for this person instead of gossip about this person. I kind of wonder what would our world look like if we spent the same amount of time that we do slandering our political leaders, we spent the same amount of time praying for them. What would our countries look like? Or what would our families look like if we did the same? We spent the same amount of time that we do criticizing our family members behind their backs, and we spent the same amount of time encouraging them or praying for them. What would our families look like? So we need to know that God takes slanderous talk seriously. He doesn't want us to do that, and we need to be different, especially as Christians. And in the same way, like I said about our first point, if we find that we have trouble controlling our tongue and slandering others, it's not just a matter of changing our words, but it's a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. And we need to ask God to change our hearts. Third point. Blameless person will honor those who fear God. There is an interesting phrase that happens before this phrase, honoring those who fear God. It's a bit complicated, to be honest with you. And I've been struggling through this past week. I lost a dollar. Where did my dollar go? I'll use a quarter. I lost my train of thought there. There's a phrase that happens before this phrase, and it says that the psalmist says that something along the lines that he detests the vile person. And then in Psalm 139, after this beautiful, wonderful psalm, at the very end, he says, I hate those who hate God. I abhor them. May they be slain. That's pretty intense language. And I thought to myself, how in the world do we reconcile this kind of talk when Jesus talks about loving our enemies and Paul says do good to all? How do we reconcile those two things? And this might not be the most perfect way to explain this, but I have myself a coin. And a coin has two sides, the heads and tails. And on the heads, let's just call heads the hating evil side, okay? So we have a good and holy God. Sin cannot stand in God's presence, and in fact, God hates sin. That's heads. And as Christians, those who love God, well, we're going to love what God loves, and we're going to hate what God hates. And so we're going to hate evil. And in fact, you know, if we had someone in our country or something who we discovered was a serial molester, we would probably despise that person for doing what they did. And so on one hand, there's a genuine hatred for evil and wrongdoing. But on the other hand, the tail side of this coin, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And Paul tells us to do good to all. And also, in Ezekiel 33:11, God says this. This is a very interesting verse. He says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? And so on one hand, we on this side of the coin, we realize that God hates evil. And in fact, you could say he hates wicked people. On the other hand, as we just read, God wants the wicked to turn to him. And he loves them and wants them to come to them. And so actually, the cross is kind of like a coin as well, depending on how you look at it. If you look at the cross, some might look at the cross and say, wow, that is a beautiful symbol of God's love. God made a way for us to get to him. On the other hand, someone else might look at the cross and see something different. And they might look at the cross and say, wow, that is where God poured out his wrath against sin. Kind of like two sides of the same coin. So we're called to hate evil and bad things in the world, but called to love our enemies at the same time. It's just one of those tensions in Scripture that's just hard to wrap our minds around in some ways. But anyways, let's move on to this phrase. What does it mean to honor those who fear God? Well, a text came to mind as I was considering this, and this is a text in 1 Timothy 5 where Paul is talking to Timothy about an issue of taking care of widows in their church, and they're kind of making some guidelines as to who you should care for and why. And he says this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 to 10. He says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. In other words, we care for those who fear God and have helped others. Paul also said this in Galatians 6:10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so it was cool. At our last semi-AGM, we were talking about a missionary that was retiring, and we had a question on the floor just wondering if this particular missionary was being cared for. And so there was concern for and care for one of our people who had served their whole life, given their whole life in ministry to God and others. And those are good things. But honoring those who fear God is not just about caring for seniors. I discovered this past week where Mother's Day came from, and I thought it was pretty cool. And I just want to read to you where Mother's Day came from and the history behind it. Anna Maria Rivas Jarvis of Grafton, West Virginia, organized a club of women to nurse wounded soldiers from the North and South during the Civil War. After the war, Rivas Jarvis started Mother's Friendship Days to reconcile families that had been divided by the conflict. Throughout her life, Rivas Jarvis modeled the ideals of Victorian motherhood. She gave up her dreams of college to care for an older husband and four children. She bore the loss of seven other children with grace. She taught Sunday school in the local Methodist church for 20 years and stayed active in benevolent work. A pretty cool mom. Her death in 1905 devastated her daughter, Anna. She honored her mother's memory by initiating a holiday honoring all mothers. Mother's Day was first celebrated in 1908 in Grafton, where Anna grew up, and Philadelphia, where she lived as an adult. Later, in a resolution passed May 8, 1914, the U.S. Congress officially established the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And so that was just the way that this godly woman was honored, and obviously something that's celebrated worldwide now. So anyways, a blameless person will find ways to honor those who fear God. So let's make sure we find ways to honor each other. The last point that we have today is number four, be fair and just. Be fair and just. Sometimes we have a very skewed and twisted view as to what fairness and justice should look like. There was a man who was arrested back in 1992 for stealing. And the police found a piece of paper in his wallet. And on this piece of paper, this thief had written up a thieving code of conduct. Sounds a bit strange. I find this somewhat humorous, actually. So I'm going to read to you this list that he put together. Thieving code of conduct. 8 rules for thieving, I guess. Number one. I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Number two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. I will rob only at night. I will not wear a mask. I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. If I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. That's a pretty nice guy. Here's my favorite one. I will rob only 7 months out of the year. And number eight, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. And so this man did have a sense of morality, but it was flawed. And sometimes we're kind of a lot like this criminal. We kind of like to invent our own rules of what justice and fairness should look like. But we need to know that sometimes, well, all the time, if it comes from our own hearts, they're eventually going to be flawed in one way or another. And instead, we need to look to God's word as our guideline for what's just and fair. I came across another story this past week of a woman, an administrative assistant who worked for Coca-Cola. And I think it was back in 2006, so not too long ago. And anyways, she came home one day with a briefcase full of all of Coca-Cola, not all of, but many of Coca-Cola's ingredients and secrets to upcoming products. And she got together with two of her colleagues, and she sent a letter to Pepsi, their major competitor. And they said, listen, if you guys want to find out Coke's secrets, you can just give us a little bit of money, and we'll make a deal. We'll make this happen. And so Pepsi went immediately to the FBI and to Coke. And they were just very transparent. The FBI followed this up with these ladies, and they ended up capturing these ladies after they agreed to sell Coke's secrets for $1.5 million. The Pepsi spokesperson said this. He said, "We were just doing what any responsible company would do. Despite the fierce competition in this industry, it should also be fair." And so good on Pepsi. Don't know if that's how true that story is, but good on Pepsi if that is true. That's because Pepsi's better, yeah. Anyways, when the psalmist is talking about being fair and just and so on, what he really has in mind is being fair and just to the poor and the innocent among us. And if you go back to Exodus 22, God is giving some instructions to his people, and he's basically saying to his people, he says, make sure you do not mistreat or take advantage of the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, and if they are in need, lend money to them without interest. And if you fast forward in the New Testament to a time during Nehemiah, the Israelites are coming back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding this wall. It's incredibly difficult. They're receiving all sorts of opposition from those on the outside. And they complete this wall in record time because God was clearly with them. But at the very same time, you had Jews mistreating Jews. And what was happening here was you had rich Jews lending money to the poor Jews, and these poor Jews would be buying land. Now, the problem with this was that they were charging crazy high interest rates. I'm told up to 40% interest. And so what was happening was these poor guys, when they couldn't make payments eventually. What would happen is the rich Jewish guys would take the land of the poor Jewish guys, and then these poor Jewish guys had to sell their children into slavery. And so the Jews are taking advantage of their fellow Jews, which is in direct contrast to what the law was back in Exodus. And so once Nehemiah finds this out, he goes to town on these rich guys. He sorts everything out and gets it all worked out. You can read that story on your own. But there's a principle that we look after our brothers and sisters, and especially the poor among us if they're in need, and we don't take advantage of them when they're in times of trouble. There's a couple of passages that come to mind as we talk about being fair and just. In Isaiah in chapter 1, after God's giving a speech about how he hated the Israelites' empty offerings, he says this. He says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And then furthermore, in Micah 6:8, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And so a person with a right heart before God will be fair, they will be just, they will do what's right, they will love mercy. And so today we talked about living blamelessly, which kind of was an umbrella of kind of all the stuff we talked about today. And so just as a reminder, if we want to live lives that please God, we want to speak the truth. We want to make sure that we're not slandering others. Number 3, that we're honoring those who fear God. And number 4, that we are being fair and just and merciful in all of our interactions with others. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, we talked about a number of things today, and we could have went on. But other things, Lord, perhaps even in this psalm. And Lord, as we said at the beginning, we're going to say the same thing at the end. Lord, we can't do any of these things in our own power and in our own strength. Lord, would your Holy Spirit please reveal to us areas in our life that need change? And Lord, would we be willing to make those changes in our life as you highlight them to us? And Lord, we trust that you will help us with your strength and in your power to help us through, to change us, to be all that you want us to be. Amen.